You may be seated. Children, you are dismissed to go with your teacher this morning. I believe that's Mr. Stumbaugh. Good morning. I'm Pastor Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Way. And if you're new with us, we are in the book of Genesis, walking through the life of Isaac and soon focusing more on the life of Jacob. If you will turn with me to chapter 25 of Genesis, we're going to look at a very famous story. Today we're looking at a very dysfunctional family. Maybe the most dysfunctional family that the Bible records. And it goes to show us that just because you start the race well, doesn't mean that you're guaranteed to finish the race well. In our previous study, in the life of Isaac, he began really well. In our study of Rebekah, she began really well. Both of them showing and demonstrating some faith in the Lord God. But in today's passage, we see that years later, after the kids have grown up, this family is a mess. And this family is not anchored in the Lord. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about family life and hopefully reflecting upon whether or not we are discipling our children, discipling our spouses, that overall question, have we surrendered our lives and our family's life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Will you read with me? Let's stand once again, and will you read with me our passage this morning? Again, we are in Genesis chapter 25, looking at verses 27 through 33. We're told that when the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter and an outdoorsman, but Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, because I'm exhausted." And that is why he's also named Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look," said Esau, "I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, went away. So Esau despised his birthright. Will you pray with me? Lord, open our eyes to understand what you're saying in this passage. Lord, open our hearts to receive that truth and apply it to our sinfulness. May we hear your truth this morning. May we repent from our selfishness and turn to you in greater trust, in greater surrender. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. As we look at the story, we see evidence that none of these family members fully trust the Lord. Somewhere along the journey, they started doing their own thing. Somewhere along the journey, they separated themselves from the Lordship of Yahweh. And we see four distinct marks of what I'm referring to today as just dysfunctionalism. They're not functioning, operating, walking with the Lord. They are completely removed from Him, separate, doing their own things. And we see four pieces of evidence of that this morning. The first is favoritism. These parents are showing favoritism to their children, and it only leads to other sins. These parents, we're told, Jacob specifically, is loved by his mommy, Rebekah, more. And Esau is loved by his daddy, Isaac, more. And it's a subtle indication of preference that a parent chooses for whatever reason or is moved by their emotions or their prejudices to choose to love one child over the other child. Some of you parents know how dangerous this is. Some of you parents aren't even aware of the tendencies of this. How many of you parents have been accused ever of one child saying to you, love so-and-so more than you love me? Anyone been there? And that hurts us because we're doing our best to love unconditionally, to not show preference, to not show favoritism. But here's the problem. When you all show favoritism to one child at the expense of the other child, the kids pick up on this. Don't kid yourself. Well, she's just daddy's girl. Well, he's just mama's boy. The kids pick up on this, and it messes with their psyche because then they start subconsciously looking for more and more approval. They start acting out, seeking more and more approval. Whether they realize it or not, that's one way of reaction. The other is just outright scorn and disdain. They recognize they're not the loved one, and so they act out. It's not how God loves, though, folks, right? God does not love conditionally, based on a child's performance, based on a child's personality. The Lord loves unconditionally. Showing favoritism to one child at the expense of another is anti-gospel. By showing favoritism, you're showing the complete opposite of what God is always showing. All your child is growing up knowing, then, is conditional love. And it's going to be really hard for them to grasp God's unconditional love later, when all they've known is conditional love. It's also presumptuous to assume that you know more than God does. That this favorite child of yours is actually going to do the things that ultimately God wants that child to do. It's presumptuous to think that you are more knowledgeable, that you have greater sovereignty than the Lord Himself as it pertains to this particular child's future and what the Lord has in store for him or her. Third, it's re-imaging the child not into God's image but your own. See, what favoritism does is often it's just an attempt to re-image the child into your likes. Now, we were made in the image of God. Sin distorted that image. How is that image rebuilt? It's built in Christ, His image, His likeness. Well, let's be honest. When you're showing favoritism to one child, you're basically saying, I want you to be like me. And you're reprogramming that child into a better version of yourself. How many of you guys have known guys on the soccer field, on the basketball stand, in the stands, you know, trying to live their lives vicariously through their child in sports, in ballet, in cheer, in academics? Folks, this is dangerous stuff. Number one, the first thing we see in this dysfunctional family is this issue of what? Of false love, favoritism. And this leads only to the second thing, which is false identity. These kids then, experiencing this type of behavior from their parents, end up with false identities. Not identities built in Christ, but built in their parents' wants and wishes. Listen to what Ephesians 4:20 says, but that is not how you come to know Christ. assuming you heard about him and were taught by him. As the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self, that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. In this story, we see false identities. What do I mean by that? When we look at this, how are these children defined? They're defined solely in what they do. One is an expert hunter, an outdoorsman. And there's this sense that that's just who he is. Put him in a box, define him, label him. The other is defined basically as a mama's boy. He stays in his tent all day. He's learned. He's cultured. When this problem comes to a climax, he's cooking the stew. And there's this sense that the parents have pigeonholed their children into these particular labels. And they built them up in praise and approval and persona and identity. And folks, it's dangerous because our identity does not reside in who we are. Our identity resides in who Christ is and who He is creating us to become. In Ephesians 4:20, Paul talks about the old self and the new self. As Christians, we are to take off the old self and put on the new self. That is Christ Jesus. But there are so many people who have never taken off the old self. In evangelicalism, they've been told, slap on Jesus. Yay, Jesus, put Jesus on you. And what ends up happening is they put Jesus on over, on top of the old self. And it's like they've been walking around for 10, 20, 30, 40 years wearing the same pair of underwear. They put Jesus on top of dirt, scum, mildew, stain, streaks. No, it's not keeping who you are. And then adding on top of who you are, Jesus. Folks, it's surrendering your life. Giving it all up. Turning from it. Turning to Jesus. That our identities might be fully in Him. Christ must be put on. But the old covering, the old identity, the old self must be taken off. This is what we refer to as simply idolatry. That you and I have this tendency to walk around with personas, with masks, with facades. Now, I've used this example, it's been a long time, but one of our sons had a booger wall. When it came time for me to paint, I discovered a booger wall. You know what that is? This child wiped his boogers on the wall over and over again. Okay, listen carefully. Guess what I did? I didn't even clean it up. I just painted over it. I know, I'm bad. I'm worse than the kid, right? But folks, that's kind of what we do. We're sinful humans, we got boogers galore. And we're trying to cover them up with false coverings. You know, we go back to Genesis chapter 3, what did Adam and Eve do when they found out that they were naked? They covered themselves with what? Okay, we're not covering ourselves with fig leaves anymore, but we're covering ourselves with a whole bunch of other things in trying to hide our shame. And that's these false identities that are apart from Christ. Who do you present yourself as? We all do it. You go to work and you're a different person than you are at home. You show up at the family gathering and you put on the face and you're a different person than you are at your home. You come to church and you put on the persona, covering up your boogers. Where do you find your inner strength? What's your go-to? What are you depending upon to build you up, to give you that confidence that you need? All of your insecurities, you're trying to cover them up. How? How do you define yourself, people? Listen carefully. Do you define yourself by your stoicism? By your introvertedness? Do you define yourself by your extrovertedness, your charisma? We have people on this side of the fence, this spectrum and that spectrum. And it's easy to get stuck in and label yourself and just make excuses and say, well, I am this. By your wisdom, is that how you define yourself? Is that the mask you wear? Your accomplishment? Your success? Your performance? Whatever's in the bank account? These are all false identities. And here's the scary thing. They all begin in childhood. They didn't happen overnight. They didn't happen in your marriage per se. You brought all that baggage with you into marriage, right? Right? It was already there, right, David? Nola, right? This stuff gets formed in childhood. When you get picked on in the playground, when you get yelled at in your home, when your dad keeps giving you attaboys, 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 because he loves you, but then you kind of get all twisted and think, I gotta keep doing these things to get those attaboys. And whether you realize it or not, you're performing for dad. Oh, you're such a great musician, and now all of a sudden, you're a musician. Parents, are you impressing the gospel Parents, are you impressing the gospel upon your children's formation or something else? Is your child being formed in the truth of the gospel or on your critique of his or her behavior? Parents, I'm talking to you. Your kids run around, they're crazy, you pull your hair out. How do you respond to them? Are you impressing the gospel onto their lives, or are you shaking your finger and telling them to do more of this or more of that? Are you reinforcing the gospel, or are you reinforcing the world's truths? We have been called, we have been commanded to make disciples. And guess what? First and foremost, it begins in the home. It's not the job of the church. It's not the job of the public education system. It's not the job of the YouTube that they're watching on their iPads all day long. You and I, as parents, are the primary responsible individuals in this person's life to form and shape them according to the gospel, not the world's values of what is right, what is wrong, what equals success, what doesn't. If you're not forming and shaping your children in the gospel, guess what? They're being formed and shaped in the anti-gospel. And then they grow up with patterns and habits, and they just keep acting that way, trusting in themselves, looking for approval from outside instead of trusting in the Lord and resting in His approval. If you're not a parent any longer, if you don't have kids yet, ask yourself this question: how have I been formed and shaped by? How have I been shaped and formed by my parents, my upbringing, my childhood experiences, by the dysfunctional norms of this world? Folks, those identities that you have taken upon yourself, you need to cast them aside and you need to turn to Christ and find your soul identity in Him. The old self must be taken off, even if it was programmed into you. The new self must be put on. Number three, what do we see in this family? Just outright selfishness. In the life of Jacob, there's no compassion. His brother's hungry. What do we see here? He's cooking stew in verse 29. Esau comes in famished. He says, give me some of that red stuff. Verse 31, what's Jacob's response? Not love, just selfishness. He sees an opening to exploit. He sees an opportunity to be had. There's no compassion, there's no grace, there's no mercy, there's no kindness. He sees an opportunity to get the birthright. Now this is old school, so let's explain birthright. What's the importance of a birthright? A birthright went to the firstborn son. And with it came honor. Why? Because what was expected was that firstborn son would take care of the family when the father passed away. So when dad passes away, mom's left all by herself. Back then, in a patriarchal society, women can't really do much to earn a living. So the expectation then is that the son would take care of the mom and all the siblings. And so the birthright meant that the firstborn child would get a double portion of the inheritance. All right, so the way this works in my family, I got four kids. Let's pretend it's old school. Jeffrey's my firstborn. There's four of them, but Jeffrey's my firstborn. The little inheritance that Christy and I have to give to them wouldn't be split four ways. It would be split five ways. And Jeffrey would get two parts of that. Everyone tracking? For what purpose? To go buy a brand new car? No, to take some of that and care for the family. Care for, you know, Christy if I passed. And so what is the birthright? It's honor. It's responsibility. It's love. And so now we see why this is so terrible. Jacob is manipulating. He's conniving. He's scheming. He's deceitful. Right? It's part of his name. We see it played out in this story. Trying to get what doesn't belong to him. Not satisfied in what God has given him, but trying to manufacture a means which he can get more. He's greedy. He's selfish. And this turns into a problem for him later on. Esau doesn't care right now, but as we keep turning the pages, we're going to find out that Esau, later on, he cares. He gets upset. Number four, this dysfunctionalism that we see in the family. Number four, all of this leads to disdain. On the part of Esau, disdain. Disdain for his birthright, but folks, ultimately disdain for his God-given responsibility. Verse 33, so he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate. He drank. Got up. Went away. You see the brevity of that? Didn't care. No comment. No explanation. just what it was. And he disdained his birthright. So Esau despised his birthright is the last phrase. What we see in all of this is Esau's outright disregard for the Lord's will and purposes upon his life. Esau turned his back on what the Lord meant him to do. Take care of his family, love his family, care for his family, honor the Lord in all of that. Hebrews 12:16 tells us, and make sure that there isn't any immoral, irreverent person like Esau. Now think about this. What happened in chapter 11? You guys remember what we see in chapter 11? Anyone? It's the hall of faith. It's just one long chapter full of all these saints who demonstrated great faith. And their names are listed right after one another. You know who shows up in chapter 11? Isaac, Jacob. They're later redeemed. Isaac and Jacob. Even though this family's dysfunctional, their names get into chapter 11. Guess whose name doesn't get into chapter 11, folks? Esau's. Instead, he appears in chapter 12 as a warning. Make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau. Why? Who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. Who gave up what God had him to do for a meal. Folks, the Lord has wonderful, awesome plans and purposes for your life. Do you believe that? Esau didn't believe that. He exchanged it all for a Big Mac. It wasn't important to him. For you know that later when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears, because, here's the statement, he didn't find any opportunity for repentance. Ultimately, Esau does not end up in chapter 11. Instead, he ends up in chapter 12 as an example of warning. Why? Because he never repents. How did Isaac and Jacob, how did they end up in chapter 11? Because they're horrible people too. Faith is the argument that the writer of Hebrews makes. Right now they're not doing so good. They started well. They're not doing well. By the end though, they kind of turn the corner and come back. And they finish a little bit stronger. Esau though, look at the distinction here. He never repents. He cries. But that's not repentance. He turns back to the Lord. Never. He was focused upon himself. His life was not surrendered to the Lord. And folks, here's the problem. So many professing believers, their lives ain't surrendered fully to the Lord. The Lord has wonderful plans and purposes, and so many professing believers are turning their backs on the Lord's plans and purposes, doing their own thing, because a Big Mac tastes better than waiting for the real feast. Our central truth this morning, families who refuse to surrender fully to the Lordship of Christ don't just operate dysfunctionally. Here's the real truth, folks. They eventually are destroyed. Isaac, Jacob end up in chapter 11 commended for their faith. Esau doesn't. How do you get into heaven, folks? Faith in the Lord. Esau didn't make the cut. If you keep reading, like go to Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Esau becomes Edom, and Edom is just judged. In contrast, Jacob, Jacob repents. Esau never repented, but in contrast, some way, somehow, God's way, God's grace, God's kindness, as we continue reading, Jacob repents because of God's grace. Jacob is a scheming, conniving, manipulative little guy. As we continue reading, we're going to see more stories of his manipulative, deceitful nature. But as we continue reading, we're going to see that God eventually gets hold of this kid. That God eventually turns this kid's heart back to him. In Romans 2:4, we read, "Do you despise," remember how Esau despised? "Do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience? Do you fail to recognize that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" It's God's grace that turns hearts from selfishness, from disdain to his plans and purposes. It's his kindness that leads our hearts, that turns our hearts back to him, to trust him, not ourselves, but him. In spite of Jacob's selfishness, it's grace that calls him out to the Lord, to himself, for salvation. Folks, this repentance, this act of grace, we see is fully realized in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As we get to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, who is revealed to us as Lord, as Savior, as the author and the finisher of faith. And so this morning, let's turn to him. I want you to see a couple things here. Church, see the glory of Christ this morning in this story. Isaac favored Esau. Rebecca favored Jacob. But Jesus doesn't. If you're a child of God, there's no favoritism. If you're a part of God's family, understand this wonderful news. The Lord Jesus shows no favoritism for his children. You know, we can point around the room and compare each other. There's no need. The Lord unconditionally loves his children. Isn't that good? We don't have to compete for his approval, for his affections. His approval has already been given to those who have put their faith in him. There's still a tendency within us to strive. And we look to the left, we look to the right, and we compare. This guy's got more of this. This gal has accomplished more of that. But the only one we're to fix our eyes on is Jesus. Because our approval doesn't come from this guy who has a bigger house, this guy who has a nicer car, this guy who has a grander title. But in Christ's performance on the cross. The Lord Jesus came down. He died. And he took upon himself all of this crazy, silly mess that we see exhibited in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. He, on the cross, took upon himself all of man's stupidity, foolishness, ignorance, and sinfulness. And he died, right? He took it all. But then he popped up out of the ground. 3 days later, he rose. He conquered not only sin, but all of its consequences. He removed all of this desire, this need within us to strive for approval. But approval doesn't come here. It doesn't come here. Approval now is found in Jesus Christ. The Father himself looked down on Jesus, saw his work, and he said, "That's it. That's enough." He's not looking at your life as his child saying, "You need to do this. You need to do that. If you want more love, you have to do this. He's looking at his son, the firstborn. Did you catch that? He's looking at his son and he sees how his son obeyed. And that's your approval. The son's work, not yours. See the glory of Christ this morning in his unconditional love for his children. That there's no need to perform, that the Lord Jesus performed for you on the cross. And it's done. Number two, see the glory of Christ this morning. Esau and Jacob found their identities in man-made constructs, in personas of the will. But praise be to God, Jesus didn't. He knew what his identity was, and he trusted in his Father for his identity. In John 5:19, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, guess what? The Son does likewise." So Jesus wasn't just doing his own thing. Jesus wasn't just on creating his own path, his own image, his own persona. Jesus wasn't striving to become a great philosopher, a great teacher. Jesus knew he was the Father's Son and that the Father sent the Son to do a particular work. And he trusted in the Father. And as he trusts in the Father, you and I can trust in the Father. We have a model. We have an example. We have one who was successful in that. And likewise, we do the same. We trust the Lord in our identity. Folks, so many of us are posturing in our identities to get that guy to like us, to get that gal to like us, to get our boss to like us. Come on now, to get our children to like us. It's not about trying to recreate yourself. It's about submitting yourself to the Lord Jesus' recreation of yourself. See the glory of Christ this morning in his selflessness. Not in the selfishness of Jacob, but in Christ's selflessness, who willingly came and poured himself out for you. Surrender to the Lord, who surrendered everything at the Father's will to redeem a people unto himself. See the glory of Christ this morning, who did not disdain, who did not despise his Father's will, but obediently fulfilled it. Esau traded in his birthright and the responsibility that went with it, but praise be to Jesus, he didn't. He faithfully fulfilled the will of the Father, folks. He did not disdain, he did not despise his Father's will, he did not shrink from the responsibility that the Father put upon him. Jesus loved the Father so much that he fully fulfilled the Father's will. Hear these words again, Philippians 2:6. Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. You know, Jacob tried to exploit the situation. Christ never did. Esau shrank from his responsibilities that the Lord had entrusted to him. He turned his back on that honor. Christ never did. Instead, Christ emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And folks, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. It's above your identity. Will you trust in his identity? Will you trust in his name so that at the name of Jesus, every single knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord Why? To the glory of God the Father. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Folks, this is the good news. That as much as we in our dysfunctional households might strive, might compete, if it's happening in our home right now, if it's something that you grew up with and has shaped and formed you, it doesn't matter. The truth is the Lord Jesus reigns. That on the cross He took all this nonsense upon Himself. If you would just let Him keep it, instead of going back home and stirring the coals up once again, getting lost in deceit again, getting lost in selfish ambition once again, if you would stay the course and keep your eyes on the One who took everything upon Himself on that cross for His love for you, for His joy in the Father, He took that down. But then He rose, conquering it. You're trying to conquer stuff in your own power. It ain't gonna work. The only one who can conquer it is the One who conquered death. Will you trust Him this morning with your children, with your own identity? Will you trust Him with all your striving? Will you trust Him with your very love for yourself and your wife and your children? Our central truth, families who refuse to surrender fully to the Lordship of Christ don't just operate dysfunctionally in the here and the now. Folks, it's more important than that. All of this dysfunctional living apart from Christ as Lord ends in destruction. You're gambling with your children's lives. And if your father and if your mother gambled with yours, and you're all jacked up and screwed up in your identity right now, there's still time to repent. There's still time for you to get right with the Lord and figure out the mess of your life. As we continue through the rest of Genesis, we're going to see that the Lord is powerful to redeem. He's powerful to redeem broken relationships, broken identities, broken ambitions, failures, shortcomings. The Lord, in His grace, we see, redeems Jacob. Guys, Jacob is a fool. As we continue to watch this guy's life unfold, he doesn't get any better. He just continues making stupid, foolish decisions apart from the Lord, trying to do it apart from Creator. And it's not until in the Lord's grace that he comes down and gets up in Jacob's grill and Jacob and him wrestle and duke it out. Remember that story? That Jacob surrenders. And in that surrendering, Jacob gets a new name. Jacob gets a new identity. Not a self-made identity, but a God-given identity. He surrenders. Esau never did. Question this morning, what about you? Will you surrender to the Lordship of Christ? Or will you continue to strive? Will you teach your children how to surrender to the Lordship of Christ? Or will you just continue to create an environment where they strive, often against one another and against you? The Lord is fully able and ready to redeem broken relationships, folks. He is fully ready. He is fully able to do that work. The issue is, though, we're unwilling to surrender. This morning, hearing God's Word, will you surrender to the healing, saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a loving Father. Lord, that You are a merciful God. That in Your mercy You sent Your beloved Son to us to die on the cross for our sin. Lord, for the root cause of all of our dysfunctionalism. That You sent Your beloved Son to die for us. That You loved us so much that You would send Your firstborn Son. Jesus, we praise You this morning that You did not rebel against the Father, that You did not revolt, that You did not despise the honor, the praise, the glory that is due Your name for Your work, for Your obedience, but that You surrendered, You emptied Yourself, and You perfectly, fully, completely obeyed the Father. That our salvation this morning, that salvation is possible this morning because of Your humility, because of Your surrendered life to the Father, Your willingness to obey, to honor Him, that we might be saved, that we might have life. May You be exalted in every heart this morning. Holy Spirit, move throughout these people's minds and hearts. Lord, open our hearts to receive this knowledge, to embrace this knowledge that the Lord Jesus is to be praised and glorified because He has done what we can't, what we so often fail to do. Help us to trust in Christ this morning. Help us to trust in Him. Lord, for those of us who have just not been good leaders in our home, those of us who have shrank from the responsibilities You've given us, renew our minds this morning. Forgive us of our sin. Fill us again, our hearts, Lord, with joy and confidence and faith that You can redeem all, that it's not too late to begin to lead our children, to point them to You, to take that responsibility, to not dump it on the church, but upon ourselves, and trust in You, Lord, for their good, for their salvation. You take this for granted. What if You were to come back in a week? What if You were to come back next week? What have we been doing with our children? Letting them watch YouTube. Lord, press upon the parents here today. There are a lot of them. With kids in the house and out of the house, press upon the parents this morning once again that You have given us a stewardship. Help us to be faithful there in Your grace, in Your wisdom, in Your guidance. Help us to open our mouths still to form, to see our children form and shape through Your Word. And Lord, may You be glorified in every family here as we repent, as we turn to You, as we trust in You. May we have families that honor You in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.